This is part of our Gospel through the Bible series. Daniel 2 provides also a good counterpoint to Esther chapter 2 that we covered this morning. So again, we're about a century earlier now than we were this morning. We're in the Babylonian Empire, King Nebuchadnezzar, and he's first conquered Judah and brought the Jews in exile to Babylon. And so here we are, Daniel chapter 2. Please give your attention to the Word of God. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." Then the Chaldean said to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There's not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of a magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king's asked is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God, forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." Therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold. Another kingdom, inferior to you, shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel, and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." I want to introduce you to a big word. I'm sorry, but once in a while it's useful. The big word is meta-narrative. It's an academic word. A narrative is a story, and a meta-narrative is a big, controlling story. An account of things that helps tell you who you are, what's going on in the world, and where you are in it. Let me give you an example of a meta-narrative. About 200 years ago, this meta-narrative became popular in Europe. Humanity goes through three stages. You have the beginning age of superstition. But then you advance to the second age of religion. And then you advance to the third age of science. This was a meta-narrative. It gave a brief story about the direction of the world. It's also not as popular as it used to be because religion isn't going away. Here is another meta-narrative, a very popular one among the people who teach in the universities and have taught in universities the last 80 or 90 or 100 years. This other meta-narrative goes like this. What drives history is who controls the way things get made. and the workers who do the work. And there are stages to who controls the workers and their labor. And the next to the last stage is the capitalist phase. That is the almost to the end phase of history. But with a mighty push, we go into the last phase of history when the workers unite and destroy their oppressors, and they are not alienated from the fruits of their labor any longer. Some of you look like you know what I'm talking about. Yes, so that is a powerful meta-narrative that fell apart in Europe in about 1990. At which point Europe had a choice. They could go back to an older meta-narrative, or they could make up a new one. So they made up a new one. Here is the new European meta-narrative. We used to believe in meta-narratives, and now we don't. That is the current reigning postmodern meta-narrative. You wonder, what does postmodern mean? Well, it means a lot of things, but one thing it means is we claim not to believe in any big story. Our big story is that there is no big story. And I'm pointing out to you the feet of clay that this meta-narrative has. Now, what we just read is remarkable. It is itself a meta-narrative, but it's a meta-narrative given in advance. Any clever person can invent a meta-narrative. But to give a meta-narrative and then have it happen afterwards, and have it actually happen, as opposed to these others, well, that takes some doing. What was the meta-narrative here? What was the word? It was that God will destroy the kingdoms of the world and set up his own. It is now 2,600 years later. What's happened? Well, those kingdoms have been destroyed, and God has set up a kingdom of his own. So we ought to grasp this. We ought to understand this. And we ought to try to enter that kingdom. Notice how God can shake earthly kingdoms with just a dream. He shook this powerful Babylonian kingdom by giving one guy a disturbing dream. He gave the king a dream. And it bugged the king. It shook him. He couldn't sleep. It bothered him. And because he was the king, he calls in all the various kinds of conjurers, magicians, palm readers, what have you. And when they cannot tell him the dream, please notice, he said, tell me the dream and the interpretation. And they kept saying, right, you tell us the dream and then we'll give you the interpretation. And he said, no, tell me the dream and the interpretation. And they said, does he not remember his dream? In which case we can invent something. Or does he remember his dream? In which case we better not. And they said, you tell us the dream and we'll tell you the interpretation. And he, at this point, was on with magicians that maybe they just made stuff up. So he said, no, you got to tell me the dream, and then I'll know you can tell me the interpretation. At which point they said, no can do. And he said, well, then I'm going to destroy the whole class of you. Notice how the whole kingdom is shaken. Because God gives somebody a dream. Notice, secondly, that God can reveal the future to whom he pleases. Nebuchadnezzar gets the future first, but he doesn't get it. So it doesn't help him. He then seems to give Daniel the same dream second, and he gives to Daniel the understanding of it. And then because it is in Scripture, they and we get to understand it as well. This is something that the prophets point out to us. You know the Lord is the true God because he predicts the future. The prophet Isaiah bangs away at this a lot. Isaiah 41:22. Tell us what is to come hereafter, that we may know that you are God's. Or 44:7. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Or Isaiah 46:10-11. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. So it's good to read Daniel 2 long after the fact, because their future is our past and present. And so we can know that the Lord is truly God. Now, a few of you might know that there are skeptics who think that Daniel was not written at the time of Daniel, but rather was written at the time of Hanukkah, the original Antiochus Epiphanes. I want to point out to you that what's really interesting in Daniel is the predictions of Jesus and his kingdom. So you can date it however you like. It's still before Jesus. So you can have your academic debate. And in a sense, okay. So Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He was dreaming about a statue. I hope you got that. He was dreaming about a statue, and the head was gold, and the arms and shoulders were silver, and the middle was bronze, and the legs were iron, and the feet were iron and clay. And then a rock was cut off in a mysterious way, and it crashed into the statue, and the whole thing fell to pieces and blew away. And then that rock grew into a mountain and took up the whole earth. And that was the dream. And Nebuchadnezzar could tell there was just something about that dream. It wasn't just a dream. He could just tell that one meant something. What was it about? Well, it was about kingdoms, earthly and divine. As Daniel said, the gold head, that was the Babylonian Empire. That was a big deal from, say, around 600 to about 538 B.C. The silver was the Persian Empire, which interestingly was bigger, actually, and lasted longer. So the Persian Empire that we read about this morning, that's from 538 to about 333 B.C. The bronze, that's Alexander the Great and those who followed him, the Greek Empire. So that's 333 B.C. till, depends how you want to date it, but say 60 B.C. And then the iron, and that would be the Roman Empire. And then you hear about feet of clay. And here is a term to understand quite outside of anything else, because people will pick up feet of clay and just use it by itself, kind of like the writing on the wall, right? Which also comes from Daniel. People in a completely different context will say, I saw the writing on the wall and I got out of it. Okay, they're referring to Daniel. So what are feet of clay? When people say so-and-so is feet of clay, what they mean is, yes, he's impressive in many ways, but he has his weaknesses. That's what you mean when you say somebody has feet of clay. And in fact, thus, we all have feet of clay. We all have our feet. But to come back to this statue from which the term comes from, you saw on this statue there were legs of iron, but the feet were made up of iron and of clay. You say, what's going on with that? Well, the Roman Empire was very hard to attack from the outside, but it sure had a lot of civil wars. Many civil wars inside of the Roman Empire. It didn't quite hold together, as he says, of the iron and the clay. And we know it's the Roman Empire because it was long, it was strong, it's worthy of this long description, and it was during the Roman Empire that Jesus was born. And Jesus, in the last week of his life, in confrontation with the chief priests in the temple, he told his own parable with its own meta-narrative about what God is up to in history. He told the parable of the tenants, of the man who set up a garden and rented it out to tenants and went away and sent his servants to get the fruit, and the tenants would beat up on the servants. And last of all, he sent his son. What will they do to my son? They killed the son and threw him out of the garden. And he says, what will the master of the vineyard do? And they said, he will go and destroy those tenants. And then he transitions at that point in Matthew chapter 21 to talking about rocks. If you go back and check it, Jesus tells a parable of the tenants, a very powerful, very clear parable about God's dealing with Israel. And he talks about rocks. He says, haven't you read Psalm 118 about the stone that the builders rejected? The Lord has made the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. He says, therefore, this stone, when anybody falls on it, he will be smashed. And when it falls on anybody, he will be broken in pieces. What is Jesus doing there? Well, Jesus was showing that his parable of the tenants was in accord with the Hebrew Scriptures. He was saying, the story I've just told you about tenants and fits these three prophecies from the Old Testament about rocks. The first one from the Psalm. The builders will reject the stone, and God will make it the keystone. And a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 8. Many are going to trip over this stone and stumble and be taken. And this third stone reference was right here. When this stone falls on anyone, he will be broken in pieces. He was referring to this stone that Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel saw, that was cut from a mountain by no human hand and smashed all of the human kingdoms. So when Jesus told the parable that gives an explanation of God working in history, he then referred to this picture of God working in history. And he did it very clear as he's transitioned from his parable to talking rather mysteriously about rocks, which you can trace what he's talking about. Now, today we know something more that was not clear in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. We know that earthly kingdoms have continued to rise and fall. The Roman Empire fell eventually, but not in the east. We call it the Byzantine Empire, but they thought they were the Roman Empire. They kept on thinking they were the Roman Empire for 1,000 years after we thought they weren't the Roman Empire, because we call them Byzantine Empire. Yes, and then there was an Ottoman Empire. Before that, there was an Arab Empire. The biggest was the Mongol Empire. In India, there was a Mughal Empire. There's been a Russian Empire, a Nazi Empire, a Soviet Empire. And many of these empires claim to be something great. They name their kings Tsar, which is Caesar. Or they name the king Kaiser, which is Caesar. Or they say that they will be there for 1,000 years. Or they say they are the end stage of world history. Don't be overawed. You can go back and trace the history. The 1,000-year Reich lasted 12 years. He came under by 99%. The eternal communist bliss came down in Russia in 74 years. It was strong, but it was brief. And so the wise thing to do is not be overawed by these coming and going earthly kingdoms. The wise thing is to seek first God's kingdom that is present through the whole world. Jesus came saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. And as you read carefully, he meant that he is the king, and where he is, the kingdom is. And so he sent out his apostles to set up this kingdom and to call people into it. Some of the young people will learn a question and answer about the Lord's Prayer later on this year. The question says, what are we praying for when we pray, your kingdom come? And the answer is, we are praying that the devil's kingdom would be destroyed, that the kingdom of grace would be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and we're praying that the kingdom of glory would be hastened. Now, the kingdom of God shows up there twice. As the kingdom of grace, as it is now present, and as the kingdom of glory, as the kingdom of God will be. Kingdom of grace is the kingdom of God present. Kingdom of glory is the kingdom of God to come. But you'll notice, when we pray for that, we're praying that ourselves and others would be brought into this kingdom of grace and kept in it. This is the kingdom that Jesus tells us to seek. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and the food that you need will be added to you. So the word was to Nebuchadnezzar, God will destroy the kingdoms of this world and set up his own. And the word now is, God has set up his kingdom. It's his son's kingdom. And people from east and west, north and south, are flooding into it. It is the only divine and eternal kingdom. So repent and be baptized and enter into this kingdom. Let's join together. Heavenly Father, we're small and we don't live very long. And so these great kingdoms look so impressive to us. Lord, the United States can look so impressive to us. And communist China can look so impressive. Help us, Lord, not to be overawed by a head of gold or by legs of iron. Help us to know that the real kingdom is a plain rock that you have set up and that has grown to encompass the world. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's time now to share those things.